Can you hear me? Okay.
Yep.
All right. Can you hear me now? All right. Today I'm going to tell you a little story. No, little Bo Peep has lost her sheep and doesn't know where to find them. Leave them alone and they'll come home wagging their tails behind them. And the question is, where else would they wag them? That's an old record from the 40s about that. It's really a riot. It's a guy preaching, and he's preaching about little Bo Peep's sheep. And he says, wagging their tails behind them, where else would they wag them? I'd like to get that record. Y'all would love it. Anyway, I'm going to tell you a story today. It comes from the first chapter of 1 Kings and part of the second chapter. And the final chapters of the preceding book, 2 Samuel, it talks about David. King David was getting old, well up in years. He was kind of feeble. And back in those days, the houses, they didn't have glass windows. The windows were open. Gene, help me with this. All they had was a heavy curtain across the windows, right? They didn't have anything. They might have had shutters, but it wasn't like a glass window. And of course, when the cool winds blew, the curtains would move like this. Now, in my house, if it gets windy enough, I've got glass windows and the curtains still. Yes, sir, boy. If that thing was an igloo, it would never melt. But anyway, King David was lying in his bed shivering, and his staff noticed this. Now, in Hebron, David ruled for 40 years. He ruled for 7 years in Hebron and then the rest of the time in Jerusalem. And during those 7 years in Hebron, he had six wives, and each wife gave birth to a son. Amnon was born of his first wife. Amnon. Amnon was the oldest. Abigail, you remember Abigail? She was the wife of Nabal, who Nabal refused to feed David and his men. David was going to go slaughter the whole bunch, and Abigail loaded up a bunch of raisins and M&Ms and went out there and fed him and saved him from killing the whole bunch. Then Nabal died from a heart attack when he found out what she'd done, and David married Abigail. Abigail gave birth to the second son, who in Chronicles is called Daniel, and in Samuel is called Chileab. And I did a search on these two names. I couldn't find any explanation why the difference in the name. I don't know why. But one book refers to him as the son of Abigail as Daniel. The other one refers to him as Chileab. But anyway, that was the second son. Absalom, you've all heard of Absalom. You know what he did. Adonijah, Shephatiah, and Ithream. These were the six sons born in Hebron. Now, we're not told anything else other than they were born in Hebron about Daniel, Shephatiah, and Ithream. These three, they just didn't do anything significant, I guess. There's nothing more written about them. Amnon, if you remember, was killed by Absalom when he raped Tamar. He raped Absalom's sister Tamar. Absalom killed him for it. Absalom was killed by Joab when he rebelled against David and chased him out of Jerusalem. So we have three we don't know anything about. Two are dead. That brings us to Adonijah. And that's what the story is about today. What Adonijah did to try to seize the crown from Solomon. A lot of politics in this. I tell you what, after an election year, this is perfect. So David is old, feeble, lying there in the bed, shivering. And so they say, well, now they did not have central heating in those days. The greatest source of heat during the winter was a young female. And so they went and got him one.
You should have just got a dog or
You don't understand the Middle East philosophy about dogs. Do you remember what Jesus called the Samaritans? Dogs. See, we live in a society that worships their animals. Oh, I love my little dog. They thought dogs were dogs. You would not get a dog to put it in the bed with the king. You wouldn't even get a cat to put it in the bed. Any animal. Maybe a sheep, but not a dog. And it had to be a clean animal at least. But the girl's name was Abishag. And remember her name. She shows up later in the story. Now her duties were to, like his chambermaid, she took care of him in his chamber. He was probably bedridden because it says when later on in the story he bowed to somebody from his bed. He didn't even get up. He was in his bed. He was bedridden. This girl probably brought him his meals, took care of him. Maybe, I don't know, might have been giving him his bath if they ever took one in those days. But, and when, I don't know, it didn't say. But she also, one of her duties was to keep him warm in bed. Now, it makes it very plain she was not a wife. She was not a concubine. There was nothing intimate involved. He probably wasn't able to anyway. So she was merely there to serve him in his chambers, take care of him, and keep him warm when it got cold. That was Abishag's duties. Okay. Adonijah, at this time, noticed that, hey, the king is old, he's feeble, he's rather passive in his duties. I'm quite sure that the functions of the kingdom at this time were being carried on by the royal staff. I'll call it he had a house, I don't think he'd ever call it a palace, but the way he lived, what served as a palace, it had a staff. He had to have cooks and housemaids and you know, people to take care of the place. That's the royal staff. Well, they were probably taking care of the business of government. David wasn't sitting on the throne now. He was bedridden. If there was any judgment, it was probably being taken care of by the priest. It was a pretty passive government system at this time because David was feeble and bedridden. Well, Adonijah gets the idea. He says, hey, things are pretty quiet around here. Nobody's noticing. I think I'm going to be king. And this was the idea that Adonijah got. So he sort of elevated himself. He prepared chariots and horsemen and 50 men. The 50 men running ahead of him in the streets. And when you see this line of 50 men coming, they probably had a uniform or something. You say, oh, here comes Adonijah. And sure enough, here comes this big fancy chariot. Right. Sidewall tires, big air horns. There goes Adonijah, playing the big grand duke, you know. And he got away with this because everybody knew that David, who I think David was a rather tolerant father, because even when, but I get I think the most severe punishment he ever did was when Absalom killed Amnon, and I can't think of the word. He kicked him up for a while. Banished. Thank you. Banished, yes. That's my dictionary over there. Yes, he banished him for a while. That was probably the severest, and this was for killing one of his sons, you know. Because I don't think he came down too hard on Amnon for what he did. So I think he was a rather passive father. And Adonijah was able to get away with this because everybody knew that. Says, well, you know, David's not objecting to it. And he never has. I guess it's all right for him to do this. So he's parading around with 50 footmen and chariots and horses and playing it up big, you know, and broadcasting getting people used to the idea that I'm going to be your glorious leader. Well, Adonijah went to Joab, who was the head of the military forces, and to Abiathar. Is that right, Gene? Abiathar? whatever. I don't speak good Hebrew. I don't speak good English sometimes either. Anyway, Abiathar was the priest, probably the chief priest. At least he was one of the big priests there. And Joab was head of the military forces. So he went and he got their support. And he said, yeah, we'll help you. Now, we had a situation like this not too long ago when we had two prominent Democrats running for the nomination. And they got together and they made a little deal. And one says to the other, I'll back off and let you have the nomination if you make me Secretary of State. I'm not going to tell you who all I'm talking about. So, now, he got the support of Joab and Abiathar. But Zadok, another priest, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and several of the men loyal to David, and of course Solomon, were not informed of what was going on. They were not made privy to his plans or his daily activities. So, when Adonijah slaughtered a bunch of sheep and cattle and threw a big party, what I call a fundraiser, and invited members of the royal staff, all the sons except Solomon, and by the way, David had about 19 sons. He had 6 in Hebron, but he had a bunch more later on, and I think 1 daughter, besides Tamar. He invited all the sons except Solomon, and he invited Abiathar and Joab, but he did not invite Nathan, Benaiah, or Zadok, because he knew these men were loyal to David. So he invited all the king's sons and all the king's servants, and he didn't invite those men because he knew they were loyal to David. So Nathan somehow got wind of this. You know how gossip goes in the political circles. They knew. He found out what was going on. Well, Nathan, he was able to figure this out. He said, look, everybody expects Solomon to be king because David had announced it sometime previous. If Adonijah becomes king, the presence of Solomon is going to be a threat to that throne. Now, if Solomon is a threat, if anybody is a threat to any king's throne, what does the king do? He takes off their head. He said he's going to kill Solomon if he's successful. So he goes to Bathsheba. And he gives us this advice. He tells her, this is what might happen. And he tells her, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I suggest that you do. And this is what he told her. He said, go to King David and say to him, didn't you promise me that Solomon would reign after you and sit on your throne? Why then does Adonijah assume to reign? And then he says to Bathsheba, while you're talking with the king, I'll come in and I'll confirm everything that you said. So Bathsheba went to the king's chamber where he was being attended by Abishag. I bet that was a pretty sight. And Bathsheba came in and bowed to the king. And the king says, yes, what do you want? And she tells him, and she speaks to him this way. She says, my lord, you promised me before God that Solomon your son would reign after you and sit upon your throne. But Adonijah presumes to reign, and you're unaware of it. You know, he's sitting in here, he's probably in one of the inner rooms, and he never leaves the bedroom, and he didn't know what was going on. Bathsheba continues, he has prepared a large feast of fat cattle and sheep, and invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab, the captain of the host. Solomon was not invited. All the people of Israel are waiting for you to announce who shall sit on the throne after you. If you don't, when the king sleeps with his fathers, I and my son Solomon shall be considered a threat to Adonijah's throne and will be killed. This is what Nathan had told her to worry about. While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan comes in. His arrival was announced, and he was ushered into the presence of the king, and Bathsheba retires from the room. Nathan stands before the king and bows with his face to the ground, and he speaks and says, "My lord, O king, have you said that Adonijah is to ascend to the throne?" You know, he comes in acting like he didn't know anything at all about what Bathsheba had said. He just said, "I just come from outside. I saw these 50 guys and Adonijah in a chariot. Have you decided that Adonijah is going to sit on the throne? Well, he's prepared a feast with fat cattle and sheep, and bunches, big table, all the trimmings. He's called all the king's sons and the captains of the host and Abiathar the priest. They eat and drink with him, and they're saying, 'God save King Adonijah.' But I, your loyal servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and your son Solomon, we weren't invited." They didn't invite us. "Have you arranged this matter, deciding who shall sit on the throne of Israel after you, and not informed anyone?" The king sits there, probably gritting his teeth. I can see his eyes narrowing now like John Wayne. And he says, "Call Bathsheba back in here." So Bathsheba comes back in, and she stands before the king, and the king reaffirmed his oath to her. He says, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed me out of all distress, I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying that Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. I will make it known this very day." I have a feeling he was slightly upset. Bathsheba bowed to the king and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." In other words, "Thank you, pal." King David said, "Call Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." The three men came before the king. The king says to them, "Take the servants of your lord," in other words, the royal, members of the royal staff, the palace royal staff, "with you, and put Solomon on my personal mule," the one with the twin spotlights and the big taillights, the Cadillac, the royal mule. "Escort him to Gihon," or maybe it's Gihon. I don't know. I don't speak Hebrew. Gihon? Gihon, okay. Thank you. Another dictionary. I tell you what, I got a dictionary thesaurus over there. I just love this job. Gihon said, "Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there, king over Israel. Sound the trumpet and proclaim, 'God save King Solomon.'" Now, when they sounded the trumpet, I'm pretty sure it was more than one. They didn't have a PA system or a radio and TV network, so they probably had trumpets all over Jerusalem. Blaring with the trumpets, the trumpet caught people's attention, say, "What's all the trumpet blowing about?" And they had a guy there telling them what was going on, what it was all about. That's how they spread the word. "Then conduct him back to my house so that he may sit on my throne and be king in my stead, for I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah." These were the words of David from his bed. Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, "Amen," or "That's good. That's the way it ought to be. May this be the will of the Lord God of my lord the king." And notice, this should be God's will for Solomon to be king. And by the way, it was. We know that. Hindsight. And Benaiah continues. He says, "As the Lord has been with my lord the king," as Jehovah, the Lord Jehovah, "has been with my lord the king, may he be so even with Solomon, and make his throne even greater than the throne of King David." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherites and the Pelethites went down to the pool of Gihon with Solomon riding upon King David's mule. And when somebody's riding on the king's mule, this is significant. You remember Mordecai in Esther? When the Syrian king, I'm not going to try to pronounce that name. Thank you. When he honored him by putting him on his, putting robes on him and riding him on his mule through the city. This is a sign of great honor. So he puts him on his personal mule, and they Zadok took oil from the tabernacle, holy oil, and anointed Solomon. They blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "God save King Solomon." Big celebration. Trumpets blowing, people shouting, dancing in the streets. Great old time. The people accompanied Solomon back to David's house, playing music, celebrating with great joy, to such a degree that they made a lot of noise. Now, somebody's having a party about this time, remember? Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it. They were just finishing the big meal. They all had a nice round tummy. They were full of mutton and beef and whatever else they had at the table. And Joab heard the trumpet blast, and he said, "What's the reason for all of this noise in the city? What's going on?" So remember, they didn't have a TV they could turn on and look at. So as he was speaking, the son of Abiathar, Jonathan — don't get him mixed up with Saul's son, Jonathan, he's dead now. This is another Jonathan. The son of Abiathar, the priest, came in. And if this happened today, Adonijah, just to give you an idea of the mood of the party here, he comes in, and Adonijah says, "Hey, bro, come on in. My good man, tell me some good news." He greeted him sort of like that. Well, it was anything but good news. And Jonathan just tells him straight out, he says, "King David has made Solomon king." Now you talk about throwing a wet blanket on the party. "The king has sent Zadok," and this is Jonathan continuing to talk to Adonijah, "the king has sent Zadok, Nathan, and Benaiah to escort Solomon on the king's mule. They have anointed him king in Gihon. And they have come up from there with such a celebration, the sound of it resonates throughout the city." This is the noise you heard. "Solomon is seated on the throne of the kingdom. Moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, 'God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and his throne greater than your throne.' Then the king bowed to Solomon on his bed." That was the crowning of the acknowledgement. "This, my son Solomon, is now king. I bow to him." And then the king said, and this is Jonathan still talking to Adonijah, "Blessed be the Jehovah God of Israel, which has given us one to sit on my throne this day while I am here to see it." In other words, David was saying thanks for living to see his successor. "All of the guests that were with Adonijah were fearful and rose up and took off." They left Dodge in a hurry, because this is monarch politics. They didn't have quiet transfer of power like we do in this country. Quiet, well, I don't know whether you could call the inauguration quiet or not. I saw a picture of the Washington Mall with the monuments after the inauguration. It looked like a trash dump somewhere outside of Dallas. They really trashed the place. Anyway, everybody jumped up and left the party in a hurry. They scattered for parts unknown. Adonijah knew that Solomon, who obviously was aware of his scheme, would be angry. So he went and took hold of the horns of the altar. He went into the temple, and I guess this was some sort of a ritual they had. If you took hold of the horns of the altar, it was supposed to be some sort of place of safety. Solomon was told about that. He said, Adonijah is afraid for his life, and he's clinging to the horns of the altar. And he's saying, let King Solomon swear to me that he will not kill me with the sword. Solomon said in reply, if he will show himself to be a worthy man, not one hair of him shall be harmed. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon had Adonijah brought to him from the altar. He came and bowed to King Solomon, and the king said to him, go to your house. Go home. Sort of like house arrest. So the rest of the story continues in the second chapter of 1 Kings. It says, David was aware that his days would soon end, so he charged Solomon. This was the advice he gave to his son who had assumed the throne. He says, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself to be a man. Keep the charge of Jehovah God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes and commandments, his judgments and testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go. Do this so that the Lord may continue in his promise that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your people take care to walk before me in truth, with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall always be a man on the throne of Israel. David continues, he says, you know what Joab did to me and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel. Joab had murdered two friends of David during the uprising of Absalom. He shed the blood of war in peacetime and put the blood of war upon the belt about his waist and the shoes on his feet. In other words, he killed these men and their blood splattered all over him. And this was during peacetime. This was after it was all over with. He says, deal with him as you see fit and don't let his gray head go to the grave in peace. This is David charging Solomon now. Show kindness to the son of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them eat at your table, for they came to me when I fled because of Absalom, your brother. These people had given aid to David when he needed it. In regards to Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjaminite of Bahurim, who cursed me the day I went to Mahanaim, when he came down to meet me at Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord that I would not put him to death with the sword. I think he's kind of tricky here. I'm not going to kill you. And then to himself, he says, I'm going to put a contract out on you and let my son do it. So he says here to Solomon, don't hold him guiltless. You're a wise man and you know what needs to be done to him. Bring his gray head down to the grave with blood. But I guess technically he kept his word. Turned it over to his son. Then David died, slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned over Israel for 40 years. And then Solomon assumed the throne of David, and he established his kingdom greatly. Adonijah approached Bathsheba. Now you remember Adonijah? We were just talking about him. And she asked him, she says, do you come in peace? Are you coming in trouble or peace? This was her stepson. He says, I come in peace. He says, I have something to say to you. And she said, okay, say it. He says, you know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel looked to me that I should reign. However, the kingdom has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. So now I ask one favor of you. Please do not deny me. Bathsheba said, all right. Go on. Speak to Solomon the king, for he will not tell you no. He won't refuse you. And ask him to give me Abishag to wife. Now, do you remember who Abishag was? The girl that kept David warm. She was not his wife. She was just his chambermaid. But she was the king's personal attendant. And Adonijah is asking for her to be his wife. Now, I don't think there was anything romantic here at all. At first, I didn't understand Solomon's reaction to this request. But then I read several other translations, and it became clear. I'll try to explain it to you. Bathsheba said, "All right, I'll go ask the king for you." So she went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. The king rose up to meet her and bowed himself to her, and then sat down on his throne and had a seat brought for the king's mother, and she sat at his right hand. Then she said, "I desire one small favor from you. I hope you won't tell me no." The king says, "Ask my mother, for I won't say no to you." Technicality. He said, "I won't say no to you." But she's not really asking for herself. She said, "Let Abishag be given to Adonijah, your brother, for a wife." Well, I think this was the first time in biblical history when somebody went ballistic. Because I can just see Solomon turning red-faced. And what he says to his mother, he says, "Why does Adonijah ask for Abishag for his wife?" Now remember, this is the wisest man in the world. "He may as well ask for the kingdom. He's the older brother, and with Abishag as his wife, and with Abiathar and Joab on his side, he could seize the kingdom." That was the point. See, Adonijah was a clever little rascal. He probably had never even met Abishag. But with Abishag as his wife, and with the help of Joab and Abiathar, two very influential men, he could possibly still wrestle the kingdom from Solomon. He hadn't given up yet. And Solomon knew that. Very clever. This was probably the most clever move. Well, actually it was the dumbest move, but politically it was the most clever move Adonijah could make. Sending Bathsheba to... Bathsheba didn't see anything wrong with it, but she didn't have the political savvy that Solomon had. Solomon understood that Adonijah's goal was to get Abishag as sort of an entry ticket into the royal realm, and then with the help of Joab and Abiathar, he could eventually become king. So, King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "God do so to me and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, that has established me and put me on the throne of David my father, and has given me this kingdom as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this very day." That's how serious this thing was, and Solomon understood it. This was an attempt to still manipulate himself to the throne. Solomon recognized it for that, and he came to the conclusion, he's not going to give up. There's only one way to end it: kill him. And that's what he did. He sent Benaiah to execute Adonijah. And he quickly sought him out and killed him. We have Absalom killing Amnon. Then we have Solomon killing Adonijah. We have Absalom being killed trying to overthrow his father. I mean, this sounds like the Kennedys, doesn't it? All the sons dying in violent deaths. But remember that God had told David, because of the great sin you have committed, you won't die, but the baby will. But the sword will never depart from your house. In 2 Peter 3, verses 9 to 12, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but the day of the Lord will come. The heavens shall pass away, the elements shall melt, the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for the coming day of the Lord? In other words, we have a lot of people out here in this world today that think it just ain't going to happen. There's nothing to it. Nothing has happened yet. Nothing's going to happen. You know, as it says in another scripture, all things proceed as they have from the very creation. God means what he says. He's patient. It may be a while, but he will keep his word, and every sinner is going to be punished.